piano and your backup singer there. He's pretty good. Hold on to him. He's good backup there. And congratulations to Pat and Dick. You know, I've known them all those 52 years. Knew them even before that time. We went to school together and we're neighbors, you know. And Pat, you know, I'll tell you this. I just thought of this last week. I was sitting there and I have no idea why this came to my mind. I did Polly's funeral, Pat's dad. Of course, y'all all know Polly Cantrell. When Polly died, Polly and my dad were good friends. And it just dawned on me this week that probably when Polly got to heaven and he ran into my dad, he said, "Flunk, you'll never guess who did my funeral down there." So I tell you, I think we're going to know things in heaven and know one another. That's a beautiful song, too. You know, Faye and I's song was Rock Around the Clock. There's a reason for that. On our first date, we went to the Knickerbocker Theater downtown. See Bill Haley and the Comets and Rock Around the Clock. So that's always going to be. And then we left there and went through the drive-in Crystal. So those of you who are old remember that. You had to go there. I mean, if you weren't eating, you had to go to West End and go through there to see who was there to see and to be seen is what you did there. If you would turn over to Psalm 17, your Bible. But you know, the great thing about being a Christian is we don't have just one lifetime. We have a lifetime, and then we have an eternity to enjoy one another. And I know the Bible says that in heaven, we're not going to be given in marriage and not be the same relationship it is here, and people worry about that sometimes. Always remember, God never goes down on relationship. It will be an even greater relationship than you've got here. We don't understand what it'll be, but God always makes things greater. So just remember that in your relationship. Psalm 17, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time we have to be here to worship today. And Father, we just, as we talk about holiness today, we pray that we might strive for that. We know, Lord, that sometimes that's not a word that we would use to describe ourselves, and yet you've allowed us to be a holy person because we know your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you just guide us now throughout this time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 17, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." He said, "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night, and thou hast tried me, and shall find nothing. I purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." He says, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God." He says, "Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. O that savest by thy right hand, that which put up their trust in thee, from those that rise up against thee. Keep me as the apple of the eye." He says, "Hide me under a shadow of thy wings." David's in a great relationship with God. He even says he's the apple of God's eye. You know, we make that reference sometimes, meaning, hey, that's somebody special with you. They're the apple of your eye. David is just filled with joy in his relationship to God. But then let me read to you just a few psalms later, Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." What happened? What happened in David's life that he went from being the apple of God's eye to he's to the point where he says, "My salvation don't have any joy. God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What in the world happened? I tell you what happened with David. David lost fellowship with God. Fellowship with God brings joy. It brings happiness. It brings that spirit in the morning when you get up and you see the sun coming up and you see the joy that God's brought you through the night and God's given you another day. It lets you know God's going to be with you all day long. And when that sun goes down, God's going to be there and he's going to watch over you at night. That's the joy of the fellowship with God. David lost it. He didn't have it anymore. There was something that happened in his life. And we know what happened in his life. It was the escapade he had with Bathsheba. And now he finds himself in sin. How about you? Have you lost your fellowship with God? Are you as close to God today as you've ever been in your life? You know, every one of us as Christians ought to grow in our life every day. And every day we ought to be closer to God than we were the day before. Why? Because we're in a close fellowship with him. Have you lost that? Can you say, you know, I had it one time. Yeah, one time I had it. One time I was there, and one time I felt that joy, and I felt that closeness of God, but I just don't seem to have it anymore. Well, if that's you this morning, the Bible's got good news for you. It's got good news because it tells us what happened to David in his life and how David was able to turn that around. How he was able to take where he drifted away from God and he lost the holiness in his life and he had gone away. But now God says, David, you can come back. You can come back. David says, Lord, I want it. I want it. I want you to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now, how does this separation happen? How did it happen in your life? Did you just wake up one day and find out, boy, I'm separated from God. I'm separated from him. I don't have fellowship with God. No, it happens slowly. It happens little by little by little by little. And then all of a sudden we discover how far we've gone. I heard the story about the man that flew into New York City, landed, got him a cab, started downtown, told his driver where he wanted to go, and the driver takes off, and they come to the first intersection, the light's red, and right through the red light, the guy goes. He didn't slow down. He said, man, did you see that red light? Oh, it's okay. My brother says it's okay. He's been driving a long time, and he says it's all right to do that. He thought, man, I don't know about this. He gets to the second intersection, right through the red light again. He said, you're going to kill us. He said, no, no, my brother said it's okay. He said, it's all right, no problem. Gets to the third one, same thing. All of a sudden, the guy looks up and he sees a green light. And he says, thank the Lord, a green light. He comes up and the guy slams on brakes and slides up and stops at the green light. He said, now what are you doing? That light's green. He said, man, I'm not going through that. My brother might be coming the other way. You know, that's the way a lot of us are. God has told us to stop, stop. He gives us the red light. He says, this is it. And we run the red light. And we run another red light. And we run another red light. And then God says, here's a green light. This is where I want you to go. And we turn and we go the other way. And when we do that, all of that begins to add up. And when it adds up, the first thing you know, we've lost our fellowship with God. We've lost our holiness that we had. We've lost that relationship. You see, that's what happened to David. David was a person who was in control, could do anything he wanted to do. And he did. And he lost his fellowship with God. David later wrote over in in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, Paul tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, that's what David's talking about. He experienced that thousands of years before John wrote it. John says, don't love the world. Does he mean you can never love anything in the world? Some people, they love their job. They love their profession. They may love their nice home that they've got. They may love that new automobile. Is God saying you can't love those things? No, that's not what he's saying here at all. He's saying, don't love the world. In other words, don't focus so much on the world, you forget about God. That's easy to do, isn't it? Real easy to do. We can focus on the world. We can focus on making a living. We can focus on our family even. We can focus on relationship. We can focus on these things that the world has to offer, and we forget about God. He's saying, don't try to please the world. It's not important that we please the world. Not at all. We are not here to please the world. We are here to please God. Don't put your emphasis on the world. It is temporary, very temporary. But so you live to be 120 or so. Probably none of us will make that, but some of you might, some of you younger ones, you might make that. Big deal. What in the world is that compared to eternity? That is nothing, nothing. Don't focus on the world, he said. Now the world's grabbing for you all the time. The world's always got something for you to do. And as I've told you before, not all those things are bad. I mean, I'm not saying you're not supposed to take part in the world. You're not supposed to do things that the world's got. There's a lot of good things. But you see, God's things are always the best things. You're doing good. I'm sure all of you do. You're doing a lot of good things. But are there some better things that you could do? Are there some best things that you could do if you would quit looking at the world and begin to look at God? You know, Paul writing to Timothy, he told him about one of his disciples by the name of Demas. He said, Demas was here with me. He was serving with me. But he said, Demas went off to the bright lights. He went off to the world. You see, Demas was there and had an opportunity to serve God, but he saw the bright lights and he left Paul and he went with the world. Could have been a great disciple. Could have been reading this morning from the book of Demas. He could have been one that's just mentioned over and over again. But all it says about him is, he left me and went to the bright lights of the world. The world called him and he left. Wouldn't you hate for that to be the only thing said about you in the Bible? That you left? That you quit? That you lost your holiness? That you got separated from God because you liked what the world had more than what God was giving to you? Well, that's what Demas is known for. Don't let the world distract you. It did, David. It distracted him. Another thing we see in that is the spiritual separation. God no longer was number one in David's life. Now, you got to remember the relationship David had with God. And by the way, tonight we're going to start a sermon series on David, kind of a little plug for that there, and his relationship to God. He was a man after God's own heart. So you got to realize this relationship that he had. And even David, as close as he was, the things of the world could separate him from God. The things of the world could take him away and take him out of fellowship with God. What happens when you get out and you get separated from God? Well, you begin to get different kind of friends sometimes. Those friends that you used to have, all those Christian friends, you get friends now and, well, they're not really doing right. They're not really living right, but, hey, it's okay. It's okay. I'm sure I'll be a big influence on them and I'll help them to do what's right. You begin to lose your influence in the church. Church is just something that's convenient for you. Oh, I'll come when it's convenient. You don't read your Bible like you ought to. You don't pray like you ought to. You're at home in the worldly places that are really the wrong places that you know that a Christian probably shouldn't be because you don't have a Christian testimony there. And you find yourself at home. You see, that's what happened to David. You see, when David got separated from God's fellowship, David committed adultery. David committed murder. David was a liar. Anything you want to name, David was guilty of it. That's why he's crying out, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Another thing that separates us is the spirit of rebellion that we have. Now that is within every person, just spirit of rebellion. God, I believe in you. I believe in you. But God, leave me alone. I believe in you, and I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to do that. I want to go to heaven, and I believe that you are a God, but don't bother me every day. Don't convict me of these things that I'm doing wrong. Lord, just kind of stay out of my life. You can't do that with God. You can't. That'll make you separated from God when you begin to rebel. We want to run our own life. rather than let God do it. Can't we look around and see what a mess people get into when they're running their own life, when they're doing their own thing rather than letting God be in their life? Now, if you're a Christian, God is there. He is available to help you with everything, just like the problems I talked to the boys and girls about. He's there to help you with everything. You know, a good sign of rebellion is the attitude that you have about sin, that you really don't think it's so bad anymore. And all the world is trying to get all of us to begin to think that sin is not so bad. You think, well, you know, maybe it is a little bad, but God doesn't say sin is bad. He says it is sin. And God says he hates sin. And that sin that you see out there, and the sin that we take lightly, and the sin that we even joke about sometimes and tell jokes about, that's the sin that put Jesus on Calvary. That's the sin that he had to die for. You think God thinks it's funny? No. God doesn't think it's funny at all. And we're not to. But then when we get separated from God, we begin to think differently through that. Something may be bad in the eyes of society, but it's sin in the eyes of God. And God's opinion is what counts. Man's opinion doesn't count about it. God's opinion is what counts. You want to know how spiritual you are? Just look around you, see all of the things that are going on, and you just take and you just use it as a gauge here about what you think about sin. That's how spiritual you are. If you can accept it, if you can go along with it, if you can joke about it, you're not where God wants you to be in relationship to sin. Not at all are you there. If sin doesn't matter to you, then you're out of fellowship with God. It matters to God. As we said, he hates it. He hates it. Why? Because it sent his son Jesus to Calvary. That's why. I think you would hate anything that sent your child to death. And Jesus went and died. Why? Because of sin. Because of my sin and your sin. But also we look at that and we see the way that our spirit, our separation is revealed to us. What does God do? When we get so far out, God begins to withdraw fellowship from us. He begins to draw it back from us. Why? Because we haven't let it in. You know who the loneliest person in the world is? It's a Christian out of fellowship with God. A Christian who has no fellowship with God, and they know down deep in their heart that they have accepted Christ, that they are a Christian, but they're out of fellowship. They have no fellowship with their God. That's a lonely place to be. Are you as close to God as you've always been this morning? As I said, you ought to be closer. But you know what? If you're not as close, guess who moved? It wasn't God. He's right where he's always been. God doesn't move. We move away from him, and then God will withdraw from us. David went on in Psalm 139, it's writing this. He says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit comes and begins to search in your life, it's like a big searchlight that God turns loose in there, and it's going all around in your heart and all around in your life and around in your brain, and God is looking to see what's there. And David said, "God, you search me, and if there's any of that there," he said, "I want the Holy Spirit to come to search me, and I want you to reprove me, and I want you to rebuke me, and I want you to let me know where I stand." Every one of us should desire that. We ought to pray that every day. "God, search me. Are there things in my life that shouldn't be there? Am I doing things that I know that I shouldn't do? Are there things in my life, God, that you're not satisfied with?" I've heard people say, "Well, you just trust your heart, and you go and do what your heart tells you to do." You know what the Bible says about your heart? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, it said. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. You want to trust something that is deceitful and desperately wicked? I don't think so. I don't think so. You can't trust your heart. There's no way that you can. You can trust God. You can trust Him. Not your heart. Trust God. Trust what God's Word has to say. Trust what it is. Live your life like a Christian so that people will know, there's no doubt, but that you're a Christian. There was a pompous elder one time who went in and decided that he was going to teach the young people's class one Sunday, the children's class rather, and he went in, he began to tell them about the Christian life and expressed it all to them and all. And then at the end of it, he simply asked them this question. He said, "Now, why do you think people call me a Christian?" Kind of quiet for a minute, then one little boy said, "Maybe because they don't know you." You know, could that be it with us? People calling us a Christian because they don't know us. They ought to know us. They ought to be able to call us a Christian because of what they know about us and what they see in our life. David thought everything was all right. He thought it was, he was the king. If he wanted Bathsheba to come over and visit him, that's fine. He just sent the order. Everything was okay in his life. You see, that's what your heart does. Your heart tells you, hey, you're good. You're good, man. No problem. No problem. You're good. In fact, you're the best Christian down there at that church. Do you know that? You're the best Christian in your neighborhood. Do you know that? You're the best Christian that there's ever been, even. Boy, did you know that? You see, that's what your heart keeps telling you. But David had the advantage of having a friend come and talk. Now, let me tell you that there's nothing better than a friend who will come to you when they see you getting out of fellowship with God and they see things in your life that ought not be there and you're beginning to get separated from God, who will come to you and tell you about it. Now, you may not appreciate it, but there was a man in David's kingdom by the name of Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. Nathan comes to him and he tells David this little story, you know. And you all know the story, how this man who had one sheep, and the man next to him, he had thousands of sheep. And the man next to him had somebody come in to visit him, and he decides he's going to fix him some lamb stew or something. And so he sends over and takes the lamb away from the man who didn't have but one. It was his pet, the scripture said. One. It was dear to him. He took it. And he tells him this story. And Nathan then tells David, "What do you think of that?" He says, "That man ought to die." He said, "David, that man is you. That man is you. Here's Uriah over here. He had one wife, Bathsheba. You've got the kingdom over here. You're already married. And what did you do? You went and took what Uriah had. And not only that, you had him killed after that." And that's when David writes that 51st Psalm. That's when he comes back to God. And he says, "God, listen, I want you to restore the joy of my salvation. Lord, I know that I've sinned. Lord, I know I'm against you." And David repented of his sin. There is a way back. That's the good thing. You want to get closer to God this morning? You can. You can. If you're separated from Him, God didn't move, you did. God wants to fellowship with you. Let me tell you, God wants to fellowship with you a whole lot more than you want to fellowship with Him. God wants to fellowship. He wants to have fellowship with you every day. Can you imagine if you're not doing it? Can you imagine just walking around and knowing that God's talking to you all the time and you're talking? This is the God that created the universe. This is the God that was there in the beginning, that will be there in the end, that is Alpha and Omega. And He's interested enough to fellowship with me and with you. Isn't that amazing? And yet we reject it sometimes. God, I don't really want to fellowship with you. There are four things we need to understand on this way back to repentance. Four things on this way back to restoration we have. The first one is, what happened? You blew it. That's what happened. It's real simple. God didn't mess up. You blew it in life. You blew it if you're separated from God. You're the one that did it. Accept the blame. Quit trying to blame everybody else for your sins and everybody else for your faults, because it's not anybody else's. It is yours. And you got to stand on it yourself. The second thing, realize what might be happening to you even right now. You may be thinking about that. You may be getting under conviction there. We used to call it there. You know, don't hear that a lot anymore. God still does it. Let me tell you, a preacher never puts anybody under conviction. If you're under conviction and you're thinking about it and you're thinking, I'm not as close as I need to be. I need to be closer. That's God. That's not me. That is God convicting you in your heart. Next thing, repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. Yes, that's what David did. David's a man after God's own heart. David was a big sinner, but boy, David was a great repenter when he came back to God and established that relationship back with God. We need to repent. And repent means just simply this: God, forgive me. I'm sorry for it. And it is always done under the premise that I will not do it again. Now, you might do it again, but if you come to God confessing something and ask God to forgive you for it, and you already got it marked on your calendar down here when you're going to do it again, don't think God's going to hear that. He's not. Repentance is coming with the attitude, I'll never do it again. And then rejoice. That's what David did. My salvation brings me. Does your salvation bring you any joy? You know, we live in a sad world today, don't we? I mean, it's just bad things happening over and over and over again. There's a lot of sadness out there. There's a lot of hurt out there. Where in the world are we going to find joy? Only in our relationship with God. Only with God are we going to find any joy. And if you're missing out on joy, it's because you are missing out on what God has. David said, restore to me. Now notice he didn't say restore my salvation. You don't lose your salvation. You just lose the joy of it. And it doesn't mean anything to you anymore. Oh, you've got your ticket. You're not going to hell. You've got that because you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You did that. But yet, you're out of fellowship. And when you're out of fellowship, you don't have joy. Restore unto me the joy, he said. Let me tell you, if God can take a guy who was an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, a thief, who everything you can name, and he can turn him around and say, that's a man after my own heart. What in the world can he do with you? What in the world can he? Can he change you? Oh, yeah. Would he accept you? Yes. Yes. You're already his, probably. He just wants you to experience the joy. You see, the way of God's holiness leads right through the cross. Even Jesus had to go that way. And on the cross, Jesus showed us the holiness of God, and he also showed us the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of sin. David repented, and God forgave him. God will forgive you this morning. Don't carry those sins around. Get in fellowship with God. Let him know, God, I am here. My whole life is open up to you. Don't put any part of your life aside and lock it up and say, God, you can't come into this area. Don't sweep anything under the rug. God knows where it is. Just be honest. God, I blew it, and I'm coming to you. And God, I hope you'll tell me, I see no problem. I can handle that, because that's exactly what God can do. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. Father, we know that we find ourselves many times like David. We find that we have joy, and then sometimes, Father, we're in Psalm 51. God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Father, we just know that every person here this morning can walk out of here with the joy of salvation in their heart. For those who've never accepted you as Lord and Savior, we pray that you might speak to them. Father, we pray your will might be done. And Lord, for those who are yours but are missing out on the joys of life, we pray that your hand will just be upon them. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have our hymn of invitation. We invite you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about a decision in your life to be saved, rededication, to become a part of this fellowship, whatever it might be, we invite you to come.